It's calling for every bit of us. What's more central than that? So for the next few weeks, though, I want us to sort of dig in. And what I'm going to do is I'm looking at the beginning of the Psalms. I'm going to walk through the first few Psalms where the psalmists are dealing with some of just the big things as they begin the book of the Psalms. This is the big things I want to keep in front of our mind. This is to give us a perspective. This is big worldview stuff, making sure we're thinking about ourselves rightly and the world rightly and the kingdom of God rightly. These are the basic but important matters. So if you want to open your Bibles, open to Psalm 1. The first Psalm. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray one more time and ask God's blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word and opening your mind to us that we might know you. And we thank you for the beauty of the Psalms and the richness of this poetry. And I pray that through this beautiful language, you would convey to us your truth and your meaning, that we might know you better and seek to follow you more fully. So right now, Father, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would do as you've promised. You would come among us, that you would teach us, that you would strengthen us, that by this word we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we'd be more like him, our beautiful Savior. And you would do this not for our sake, but for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose righteousness we stand, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, so what's the big thing? What drives the world? What drives us? Throughout the ages of time, these masses of humanity have lived on this planet. And this mass of humanity, living and dying, all trying to make sense of the world, trying to make their way through life, all driven by a desire to find happiness. To find happiness. And that may come from belonging or understanding, comfort or security, power or pleasure, things or people. But it's a happiness, a rightness, a goodness of life. And that may look really different, searching for happiness 1,000 years ago. But from all of whatever our perspective, from that little situation we're in, from our perspective, we're all desperately trying to find happiness, making sense of this world. But when we have no other guide than ourself, and we have no other reasoning capacity, we have no other way to think except for our sin-darkened minds, the world moves further and further away from the source of true happiness, further and further away from real happiness. Because when we use sin-twisted minds, we come up with sin-twisted understanding. We're going to have wrong understandings. So we should expect, as generation after generation goes by with wrong inference and misunderstanding is piled upon wrong inference and misunderstanding, it's worse and worse, crazier and crazier, moving away from happiness. So as they seek happiness, the world in its confusion and rebellion, they choose destruction and misery. But this is what's driving everything. We're a search for happiness, the good life. Psalm 1 is pointing us to the true path of happiness. Where is happiness? But more than that, it gives us a clarity of reality. That there is only one path of happiness. All other paths of self-directed insanity lead to judgment and misery and hell. So not only is there one path of happiness that would be kind of good if you got on it, no, it's a necessary path. You need to be on this path. It is the only path. All other paths lead to misery. This is the big thing. So Dale Ralph Davies, he wrote a little book about some of these psalms, and I've really appreciated it, and he's actually informing some of my structure this morning. Dale Ralph Davies writes of Psalm 1. He says, Psalm 1 is the first psalm. It's right there at the first. It's right at the beginning. This is where it starts because it packs a matter of supreme importance. This is of supreme importance. Here, two ways, two humanities, two destinies are clearly spelled out. The psalmist is saying, nothing is more crucial as your belonging to the congregation of the righteous. That alone, friends, is the path of happiness. That alone will lead to peace. And the problem for us and the problem for the world by ourselves is we hate the only thing that can make us happy. We hate God. We hate His righteousness. If you're not a Christian this morning, you may not think you hate God, but if you get deep down in your heart, when it comes to it, you hate the only thing that can make you happy. The gospel, the good news of God, is that God so loved the world, God so loved this rebellious world, that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of His people, calling all of His people out of the darkness of this insane rebellion into the kingdom, into His kingdom, His path of righteousness, His path of happiness, life with communion with God. So this is the big thing. What we're talking about today is the way of happiness. And nothing is more personal for everyone in this room to know what is the true way of happiness. So first consider with me, there's a different direction of this way of happiness. A different direction. We're going to say different a lot because there's a contrast between righteous and unrighteous. So first, he starts with a different direction. Verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, right off the bat there, it begins, how blessed is the man? That's this big term. It's like an emotional word. It's like, and that's where you get the happy idea. It's like the happiness of the man. Oh, the happiness of the man. Oh, the blessings of the man. And it's plural. It's like lots and lots. Lots and lots of happiness. So much happiness, so much blessing for the man. That's what we're talking about. The way to real, true happiness and blessing. And the first thing that God gives us, He starts negative. He doesn't start with a positive statement. He starts negative. The first thing is you have to go in a different direction from the rest of the world. You can't follow the way of the world. The direction of true happiness is not going with the world. We're going to look at each of the clauses in just a few minutes. But right off the top, I mean, with even how we could disagree about how those little, the walking and the sitting and the standing and all that works together, we can all agree He's saying, don't go that way. Don't go the way of the world. Happiness is not found that way. Blessing is not found that way. It's in a different direction. So why is it so important that He starts that way? Why does He start negative? Why does He start saying, don't go that way? Well, it's confusing out there in the world. The world's really good at seeming like they have the answers. It seems like they know the way to happiness. And especially now, when we're a flood in entertainment, it sure looks like the world knows happiness. It's confusing, and it looks like the Bible seems like foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18, right? For the world, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It seems like foolishness. But for us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And He goes on in 1 Corinthians 1:25, we need to know this because it is the foolishness of God that's wiser than men. It's the weakness of God that's stronger than men. We have to know the right way. And one thing seems right, but it's really wrong. The world seems compelling, and young people particularly. Young people, as you're about to go out into the world or you're just going out into the world, there is a certainty that the world has. The world has an assurance and a confidence that they are right. It seems right, and they have a disdain for truth, a disdain for God, and it seems confusing. What God is doing at the very beginning of this psalm, He's putting up a big wrong way sign. Wrong way! Don't go that way. It looks like that's right, but it's not. And you don't put up wrong way signs when it's all very clear. You put it up when you accidentally took the wrong turn and you get this big sign in your face. Wait a second, that's a bad turn, wrong way. Don't go that way. And so, young person, each one of us, we have to be convinced. when we come up against the great power of persuasion of this world, and it is powerfully persuasive, we have to be convinced that's the wrong way. No matter how sophisticated or confident, we have to be convinced that's folly. Happiness is found in a different direction. And parents, let me just say this to you real quick before we dig in here. We have to be layering this onto our discipline. We have to be teaching our children that when we're disciplining them, when we're teaching them the Bible, we're teaching them how to live, this is the way of happiness. The world's way of happiness is a lie and it will never deliver. This is the way of happiness. Even when we're spanking, oh, we love you. We love you because we're teaching you. That's not the way of happiness. Following Jesus, the way of righteousness, is the way of blessing, the way of happiness. So let's dig in here. We're going to have to go a little bit quick. We got this whole psalm to cover. Verse 1, let's look at each of these little phrases as we try to understand this. What is the wrong way? Don't, he says, first, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He first turns to our minds. Don't take their counsel. Don't be guided by the world. That's blind leading the blind. Don't let your thoughts be governed by the world. Christians, are we doing that? Are you allowing the world to govern some of our thinking? Sometimes it's easy to reject some things. Like, oh, that's just wrong. But then little by little, it starts to impact us. The world can be, we can think, that sexual craziness, that sexual identity, that insanity, that's just wrong. But in the back door, we start imbibing a little of that over-sexualized understanding of life. Are we taking the counsel? Are we walking in the counsel of the wicked? When we think about marriage, what's marriage for? How should we approach marriage? Are we having a biblical idea of that, of serving our spouse, of doing them good? Or are we imbibing the counsel of the wicked? The world says, no, I get married for me, and if it's not for me anymore, I get out. Are we imbibing the counsel of the world? Child raising. The world has tons to say about child raising. Are we looking to the Bible? Are we walking in the counsel of the wicked? Well, friends, our politics is not separate. The American dream is not the gospel. The American dream is live for self. That's not our goal. The moralism and the lack of love and the racism of the self-righteous right, does that get closer to home? We can't just imbibe those things and taking counsel from the wicked. We have to bring the biblical understanding, our devotion to Christ into all of those spheres of life, our politics, our families, our work. So first he starts right up, don't follow the counsel. Don't let them have your mind. That's not the way to happiness. Don't let them have your mind. Don't follow their counsel. And then he moves on to actions. Maybe this is how what he's thinking. Don't stand in the path. That's where I get this action idea, this path of sinners. Don't follow them. That doesn't mean don't befriend sinners, okay? You hear me? That doesn't mean don't befriend them. You're not going to be able to do any good to those around you if you don't befriend them. But as we love the lost friends around us, as we get to know them, as we value them, we have to be clear in our minds that they're not on our path right now. They're going on a different path. And Jesus was really clear. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. You don't want to be on their path. That path leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. We have to keep this clear in our minds. They are on a life path that leads to destruction. So that should energize us to love them. Let's love. They're going to hell. Let me love them. Let me be good to them. Let me be a good friend to them. But we should not follow them. Don't get in their path. Don't stand in the path. That's destruction. And people will influence you. Their path seems like the easy road. It's the broad path. That's why they go that way. It's the fun road. So especially for you young people or you new believer, you have to have this worldview rock solid. You have to know this is the way of happiness. That world's way is wrong. Because if you don't, you will be seduced. When you allow an unbeliever close into your heart and you're not absolutely rock solid that their life is not leading to happiness, they will draw you away from Jesus. They will have an influence on you. You have to have this rock solid. That's not the path to happiness. Be very careful for how deeply you allow an unbeliever into your life if you don't have this rock solid in your heart. If you're not stable in Christ, firmly rooted in Him, not only can you not do them any good, but they will tempt you away from Jesus. So don't get in their path. Don't let them have your minds. Don't follow their life. And then thirdly, don't belong there. He says, don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Don't settle your identity there. Don't see yourself primarily there. Don't live there. This world loves scoffers, loves mocking and scorn. I mean, if you think of anything, I mean, especially in our day and age, we love to make fun. And the social indignation, this self-righteous craziness, we love to mock and put down and tear down because it makes us feel good. And the youngest child in this room, you know, either you know what it feels like to make fun of somebody and it makes you feel good. You're smarter or prettier or stronger than them, and you feel good if you make them feel bad, especially if others surround you. And you know how bad it feels when others make fun of you. We love this mocking and scorning. We love tearing things down. Don't belong in this world. We love scoffing. Because above all, this world loves to scoff at God. Because if it makes me feel good to put down somebody else, that other church, oh, they're worse than us. We feel better about ourselves. That other person, you're worse than me. I feel better about myself. When I was an unbeliever, I loved making fun of God because nothing made me feel more powerful than mocking the one true God of the universe. And that's what the world loves. Because if I feel good putting you down, I feel great putting God. Throw off the shackles of God. God is dead. Look how big I am. That's folly. That's where the world, don't belong there. Don't be drawn in there. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Don't live there. That's not where we belong. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4 of this world, that the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was. Where's God? Where is he? He's nowhere. Don't belong here. Don't let them have your mind. Don't follow in their life. Don't belong there. Don't see your identity there. That's not the way of happiness. Christian, you don't belong there. So don't think that way. Don't go that way. Don't belong there. But if you're an unbeliever here this morning, this is your life. This is where you belong. You're on that path. Jesus calls you out. Don't stay there. Don't follow that path to its end, because its end is the destruction. But believe on Jesus and come out. There's a different way. And Christian, you've got to know this. You've got to know that's the wrong way. When the world speaks, that's the wrong way. So secondly, if that's a different direction, we've got to go in a different direction. The second, then, there's a different delight. The right way is towards a different delight. What fuels true happiness? Knowing God fuels this delight. Knowing God is the only thing that will fuel this delight. Look at verse 2. But this person who's blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. It's the law, it's the Torah word. It's used for the first five books of Moses, oftentimes the books of Moses. But it means doctrine or teaching. The doctrine or teaching of Yahweh. His purpose, his will, spelled out to us in his word. And as New Covenant believers, we know that's all of the Bible. This is the word, the law of Yahweh, the word of God is for us. This is our delight. Because in this word of God, this brings us to happiness, because this brings us into the knowledge of God. And this directs our steps into paths of righteousness and purpose and truth. He guides us. He makes himself known to us through his word. So delight. This is the path of blessing. Psalm 119 is all about the word of God, how great it is. And it begins in verses 1 and 2. It says, how blessed. It's very similar, but it's all positive. How blessed, that same kind of word. Great blessings are those who have whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. How blessed are you when you look to the word, the scriptures, and you say, this is my guidance, and this is how I know God. The word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ, has given us his word so that we might know him. and delight in Him, and He guides us. So we seek Him in His words and we find Him there. There is delight, friends. Here is the way of happiness, knowing God, not just knowing about God. So that's wrong. Just reading, I'm going to get my notes out and get my systematic theology finalized. That's good, but that's not the end. We know God through His Word, not about Him. We know Him. That means we follow Him. We walk with Him. We hear this and we obey it. As Andy said in the reading earlier, we don't just hear and don't do it like the Pharisees did, the Jews did. No, we hear and we do it and we follow Him. That's how we know God. And that's where we find delight. We come to seek Him and find Him walking with Him. And later in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's our delight. Friends, do you realize without the Bible, we're blind. We're just stumbling about trying to make sense of the world like the rest of the world and all of its insanity. This is a guide to us, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We have a shepherd who loves you, Christian, who guides you with His word. That should be a delight to our souls. His loving guidance, His loving self-revelation. So John could say in 1 John 5:3, he said, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." That's the love of God, that you keep His commandments, you know Him and you follow Him, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome, they're a delight to you. Now, does that mean it's always easy? No, it doesn't mean it's easy. Our flesh fights against it, and we want other things. But the truth is, if we're transformed by Jesus, it's a delight to us. Because even when we fight, we think, that's right. I'm glad for that word. It's a guide to me. It's my joy, even when it's hard. It's my delight. Is this our delight, Christian? His delight is in the law of the Lord. That's where we know God. But if we delight in His word, we meditate on it. He meditates on it day and night. Several commentators said like that the word for meditate there, it's like murmuring or muttering over. It's like it's talking quietly to yourself is the language there. It's like speaking it over and over and over to yourself. And the same guy, Dale Ralph Davies, said this. He said, it's like when you go to the gas station and ask for directions before you had GPS phones. You'd ask for directions, and then you repeat them back to the guy. And then as you walk to the car, you repeat it back to yourself over and over and over so you don't forget it. And you get in your car and you repeat it to your wife. You're going over and over and over so you don't miss it. You don't lose it. You're working it into your heart. You're working it into your mind. That's the idea there. You're meditating over the Word. If you delight in it, it pours over your life. You're thinking about it throughout your day. The words come back to you and you think to them, speak them to yourself, muttering to yourself, this is the Word of God, so we don't forget it. So do you delight in God's Word? Are you speaking it to yourself? Now, this isn't something you can just work up, like, I want to do this better. Discipline is important. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. You need to be disciplined to be in your Word, but by itself, reading your Bible is not going to save you. Now, it's going to bring you to the one who does save you, so read your Bibles. But that's not what saves you. Knowing Jesus, believing on Jesus, repenting of your sins and following Jesus, that saves you, and He transforms you to make His Word a delight. And then as our discipline to dig into the Word, and we start muttering over the Word, it becomes a delight to us because we depend upon it. We find that it's good, it's true, it's right for my life and my difficulty. It gives me guidance when I need it. It teaches me about Jesus, whom I need to know. And that won't happen in a day and it won't happen in a week. You've got to keep doing it. You've got to keep digging in, muttering over the Word, and it will grow and it's delight for you. Delight in the Word of God. Delight in the Word of God. Mutter over it. Believe it. Christian, have you forgotten that? Has it become just a chore? Or are you looking for Jesus here so it's going to be a delight? This is a delight to the soul of those who know Jesus. This is the path, friends. If you've grown cold, look again at Jesus. See again the delight in following God. Remind yourself how much you need Him and then dig deeply into the Word of God. And if you're convinced you need it, then it's going to move you. It's going to feed your discipline to be in the Word regularly, seeking God, praying regularly, knowing God through His Word. All right, so we've seen there's a different direction. You've got to go a different way than the world. Your different delight. The delight, that does not look like, everything I just said there, is not like the world going, oh yeah, that sounds like fun. That's not the delight of the world. It's that there's a different delight. I'm delighting in knowing God through His Word, through discipline, through meditation, through transformation. There's a different direction. There's a different delight. But then notice in verse 3, the different description. You're very different than the world. There's this description of those who walk along the way of happiness. Look at this different description. Verse 3, He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. So if you are those who don't follow the world, but delight in the law of God, you are blessed because he's done a work in you, and you're going to look differently. You're going to be transformed. Your life will be different. You should have a different description from your life. You should be different from the world. In Christ, first just notice that there is stability and life. You're like a tree, he says, planted firmly by the streams of water. You're like a tree with deep, deep roots that gives you stability. Now, I want you to get this. Those deep roots, you don't see those roots. You look at the trees out there, you can't see the roots. If there aren't deep enough roots, it's going to fall over when the wind comes, but you can't tell that. This is not a stability that we get to feel with our flesh or see with our eyes. This is a stability that comes from our connection to Jesus Christ. We have roots down deep. We have stability because we're connected to Christ. And it's His strength that holds us up. His strength that fills us up. His strength that holds on to us. His strength that holds on to us. So we look at ourselves or we look at each other and we think, I don't feel very strong. Or look at that brother. That brother doesn't look very strong. Are they going to be able to make it? Or that hardship hits them. Can they stand it? Well, it's not primarily how strong they are. If they're in Jesus, they have deep roots. It's Jesus Christ holding on to them. That's where they have strength. That's where you have strength. You have a stability that you can't feel because Jesus is holding on to you. If you are His, you have roots that are deep. He's holding on to you. But it's not just like a emotionless foundation of bricks, although the Bible uses that imagery as well. But the imagery here is it's roots that are going down into life. It's a roots that connect you to life. You're rooted by streams of water. You're like a tree planted by water. So the roots hold you close to life. You're rooted into life. So remember Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman, and they're talking about water. Here's this water. I don't want to draw water again. Jesus said in John 4, verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The way of happiness is a way of true happiness, because it is rooted in this life, the life of Jesus Christ that cannot be touched. It can't be shaken. You can't lose it. It's filling you up and it's leading you to eternal life. That is life, and that brings you into happiness. So as we're going a different direction, delighting in the law of God, he said, you're being rooted into true life. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You're rooted to Jesus. That's giving you life. In another place, he says, this is eternal life, knowing God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The life that you get is Jesus. And that's the only true life there is. If you're looking for happiness or joy or peace or purpose outside of Jesus, you're looking at death. Jesus is the life. The blessing, the way of happiness means you're rooted into Jesus, the source of life. That's where we must live and discipline our lives and our minds to find our joy in Jesus, because that's where joy is found. By delighting in the law of God, in the purpose and will of God, in the freedom of Christ, in the freedom of His righteousness, no longer enslaved to sin, there's life and joy and peace. Now, how can you tell if something's a lie? So boys and girls, how can you tell if a tree's alive? Now, it's wintertime, it's kind of tricky because a lot of the trees look dead. But if you wait long enough, I bet every one of you could tell the difference between a dead tree and a living tree. Not tricky, right? Got leaves on it, it's growing. Life is not something hidden. You're alive or you're dead. If you're rooted down by streams of water, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to be alive. The point of that deep stream, those deep roots, means you get life when it doesn't seem like you should. You bear fruit. You live a life that's glorifying to God. So let me think. Let's think about our lives for a minute. Are we living lives glorifying to God? Do we look at our lives? Are we seeing a life that's different? A life that's being transformed by our connection to God? Do we see ourselves bearing fruit? What is that going to look like? Well, the verse here says it's going to yield its fruit. You're connected to that water. You're going to yield your fruit. God's planted you so he can get fruit from you. What's that fruit look like? Well, we haven't turned anywhere. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and look at the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Paul is talking about getting fruit. What does it look like to be a living tree? Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. You will show whether you're God's or not, whether you're alive or not, by your fruit. Well, in Galatians chapter 5, before he talks about what a living tree looks like, he talks about what does a dead tree look like, using my analogy here. What does it look like to be a dead tree? So see, does my life look like this? Is this the category? Is this the direction of my life? Is this the description of my life? Look at verse 19 in Galatians chapter 5. Are you a dead tree? Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. This is what bad fruit, dead fruit, it messes up my analogy. Okay, in this analogy, dead things have bad fruit, not just nothing. So bad fruit. These are the deeds of the flesh. They're evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things, most of the world will find something on that list and think, that's the happy way. That's not the way of happiness. That's the way that ends in hell, not the kingdom of God. That's the bad fruit. That's what dead trees look like. Are we dead trees? Are we trees of flesh? But he goes on. What does a living tree look like? Life that's connected to Christ. Life that brings true happiness. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is what we're bearing fruit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So now those who belong to Christ Jesus, he's feeding all that into you. You've crucified the flesh with its passions, all that dead stuff that's been crucified. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. So are we living trees? Are you a living tree? That's what the Spirit filled life looks like. If you're rooted down deep into Jesus so that you're bearing fruit, you're stable and you have this life and life bears fruit. Is that you? Life doesn't choose to bear fruit. The tree doesn't choose to bear fruit. It does because it's alive. That's what you do when you're alive. We have to choose to live, but if God's transformed us, he's impacting our will. We choose to live this way. Our lives are bearing this fruit. God is not impotent. Are you alive? Are you alive? Are you bearing fruit? Fruit is displayed and it impacts others. You can tell the difference. A tree is known by its fruit. God's people are God's instruments in his work of worldwide reconciliation. We're to be salt in this world, preserving and doing good. Are we bearing fruit? And you can take that on further. Fruits plant seeds and expand and grow. Are we growing? Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Are you alive? If we're back in Psalm 1, the blessed man who's connected to God, he does bear fruit because he's connected to God. And look at the next line there in verse 3. After he yields its fruit, there's like a contrast there. its leaf doesn't wither. Now, if its leaf is withering, it's not bearing fruit, because leaf is withering, it's dying. So there, not only do you have stability and life that bears fruit, but you have this preserving power. Maybe you're thinking about that. I'm getting hard on you about bearing fruit, living a life for Jesus. And you're thinking, life's hard. I can't think about that stuff right now. I can't want my life. Have you know what I've gone through? My life is difficult. I can't worry about bearing fruit. My life is hard right now. I think that maybe that's why he put this phrase next. The leaf doesn't wither. Why would a leaf wither? There's no water. It's hot. It's uncomfortable. It's difficult. It's starting to die. But this tree doesn't wither. Why doesn't it wither? Because it's easy? No, because its roots are deep down into Jesus. Life is hard for us, but friends, it's not hard for Jesus. God never asked us to be strong enough to do this stuff. He said, I will be with you always. I will give you my strength. I will give you my energy. The whole first picture of the roots down deep into Jesus means that when it's hard outside, you still bear fruit, because it's not our strength. It's not our life. We rely on Jesus. So friends, that doesn't mean we put on guilt on ourselves. Oh, you don't care about my hard life. No, it means just take your hard life to Jesus. He's there in that hard life to bear fruit in your life and to use you for His glory, because He's that awesome. He's that great. He's that beautiful and that powerful. So take all of your difficulty and come to Jesus and find Him there. And in all that, He will do good in your life. He will bear fruit in your life, and your leaf won't wither, because you're connected to the One who never, ever, ever fails. So drink deeply from Jesus. It's the well that never stops. You have this great fountain of joy and peace in your life, and He will bear fruit. He is the cool refreshment to your burning trial. So keep going back to Jesus, digging deep into Jesus. Don't let your trial push you away from Him. That's like Peter looking away. No, you got to go deeper into Jesus when it's hard. Believe more on Jesus, and there you will see He's faithful, and you will bear fruit in your difficulty, in your life. He will do good. Believe on Him. Trust Him. There's this preserving power. He preserves us, and then He prospers. There's a prosperity, and here is the true prosperity gospel. He will prosper you. The path of happiness is a path of usefulness in the kingdom of God. That's our prosperity, being useful to God. God blesses our work for His glory. Your work, God will use it. If you give it, you work for Him, He uses your work for His glory. God uses your family for His glory. He blesses your family for His glory. That does not mean that you're going to have satisfying work and be rich. It doesn't mean you're going to have a satisfying family. Sometimes you do, but it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you're going to have a happy marriage or satisfying children or enough money to do what you want or even to feel safe. It doesn't mean any of those things. That's where the prosperity gospel gets it all wrong. It means He will do you good in all of those things. And He will bless you in all of those things. In your hard trial, in your hard marriage, God will bless you. In your boring work, God will bless you. He is good enough to bless every bit of your life. Your deep roots are down into Jesus so that He blesses every bit of it. We have to have this right vision. This is the way of happiness. To know that in my difficulty, He's doing me good. In my hardship, He's doing me good. And I know that's my true prosperity. I'm glorifying God in my difficulty because I'm storing up treasure in heaven. And you can't get more prosperity than that. More and more and more and more. And God will do you good. Now, God sometimes is chastising us, and it doesn't feel good. But again, that's going to be for our good. That hardship when we're rebelling against God and running from God and treating people poorly, and He comes and chastises us, that feels bad. But in the long term, we're going to be able to look back and say, no, that was for my good. And I'm able to rejoice. That was for my happiness. That hard marriage was for my happiness because that rooted out so much sin in my life. That boring work was for my happiness because it rooted out so much sin in my life. I prospered. He prospered me in everything that I was doing. He did it, not me. Used all that for good, for my good. I prospered. I glorified Him. I did exactly what He wanted me to do. I glorified Him. Drinking deeply from the well of Jesus, from that transformed life, fruit-bearing life, that's joy and usefulness, prosperity and productivity. And I want to connect this to happiness for a second. Why does that make us happy? Because if we're sitting here in our flesh, and I thought this when I was writing the sermon, is this what I think of when I think of happiness? Relying on Jesus and living in Jesus when everything's hard. Delighting in the Word of God. Are these my thoughts of happiness? Why does this make us happy? Friends, we have to have this right in our minds. You are made for this. You were made to glorify God. You were made. Your joy wiring in your being was wired to receive joy from glorifying God. That's why He made you. So when you glorify God, that's where we find true joy. That's why you exist. So when we see Jesus rightly, and when we delight in Him because we see Him rightly, and then we glorify Him by living our lives wholly for Him, that will give us joy. And some in this room know that joy. You've known that peace and that freedom of just following Jesus. And it's not the joy of the world that's crazy. It's the joy of the world that's sweet and good and real and unshakable. That's where we find joy. We find joy in Jesus. Everything else that we serve is a false god that we have constructed to try and manufacture that happiness. But we were made to only experience that happiness in one place, to experience it through glorifying God. And then that trickles down to everything else. Then we can find joy in that hard job, because I'm glorifying God and my joy is there. I find joy in my hard marriage, because I have the joy of Jesus. I find joy in that persecution, just like the apostles did, that we read about in Acts earlier. Joy of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm living the way God made me to live, and there we find joy. Are you convinced of that? I mean, do you believe that so that you live life for joy, for true happiness? Or is it like, yeah, I kind of love that, but let me go live with the world's happiness. That's my life, and I'll tack on a little Christianity that makes me feel good so I don't go to hell. We have to see Jesus for who He is. We have to work to know Him, dig deep into Jesus. That's where we find real joy, and it takes effort. All of our being. So love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your mind, all your heart, every bit of you. And there you find joy. Joy in Jesus. And I have one last point, and that's the different destination. In verses 4 through 6, it says, "The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And here the psalmist brings that contrast to a point. This different destination. The wicked are not so. They don't have any roots. There's no stream of blessing for them. There's no ultimate happiness. All those false gods fail you. You can't be God enough for you. You will fail. Trials come, but there's no joy. And then there is an unavoidable judgment. And on your own, you cannot stand. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you stood before God without Jesus Christ, just judging your life, your words, your actions, your thoughts, your motivations, you're guilty. You're guilty. And maybe you think you've done some good things, but the motivations are all wrong. And even if you counted those good things as good things, you can make the best person in the world, but if he commits murder, he's still guilty. You're still guilty against God. You're guilty and you deserve to go to hell. There's a judgment. And there are only two paths: perfect, unending happiness, or complete, unending misery. Jesus said there's the goats and the sheep. Separate them out. One, all happiness and no misery, and one's all misery and no happiness. But those are the only two options. There's no shortcuts, no bypasses, no other paths. That's the lie of the world. There's only one path. one way of happiness. That's the narrow road of Jesus Christ, the assembly of the righteous. Righteous in the righteousness of Christ, enlivened by the Holy Spirit, growing in Christ's righteousness until we are made perfect as He is perfect. That's the path of happiness. We all seek for happiness. That's why we have to have this motivation right. If we believe this, by the Holy Spirit we're transformed for this, we will pursue happiness in Jesus Christ, which glorifies God and brings us eternally into peace with Jesus Christ. But if you don't, you're not convinced, you're going to be drawn into this world because it's so good and making its case for its own happiness. We have to be convinced. But what's the difference? The ultimate difference here. Well, in our psalm, in verse 6, it gives us the difference. The difference between this destination. It says, the Lord, this Yahweh, this personal God, He personally knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Yahweh knows the way of the righteous. Now, we could talk about that word knowing a lot. It's like saying my love. There's this love language there. It's deep, intimate knowledge. So it's not just like He knows where you're going. It's this deep, intimate awareness, setting His love on. But what I think the psalmist is saying here primarily, his focus is God is watching over the way of His children, of the righteous. That means every step of your life, God is intimately aware of and guiding you through every step of your life. Every bend, every difficulty, every trial, He is guiding you safely through His judgment, into eternal life with Jesus Christ. So Paul would write in Romans 8:28, you know these words, right? What does it look like to have God watching over every step of your life? We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God. He's causing all things to work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, that He says He knew them in the beginning. He knew them before you were born. He predestined every step of your life. He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He chose before. He called you, He watched over that step. And He justified you, He watched over that step. And those He justified, He glorified. Every step of your life, God is with you, watching over you, keeping you, and guiding you. You're safe, Christian. Trust in Jesus. He's watching over every step. But for the wicked, it is not so. Their way is the way of death. Jesus is the way of life. What is it for you? If you're not a believer here this morning, believe on Jesus. Don't follow the world to destruction, but believe on Jesus Christ. Enter through the narrow gate. Knock, it will be opened. Seek, and you will find. Jesus has come unto me, all who are heavy laden. Have you failed at this? Are you looking at your life now and you're thinking, I don't have any fruit. I'm not sure I've ever had fruit. Believe on Jesus Christ. Take that heavy burden of self-righteousness, lay it down, and believe on Jesus Christ. He will give you rest. Believe on Jesus and enter into the one true way of happiness. Jesus Christ. He is our happiness. Believe on Him and live. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray You would help us to understand Your word, that You would convince us that this is the way of blessing. This is the way of happiness. Following Jesus, believing on Him, delighting in His word, living a life transformed by Your gospel, living a life for Your glory. So, God, I pray You would help us. You would help us to believe this. Help this to motivate us to follow hard after You, to seek Jesus, to dig deeply into Jesus, and to live whole lives for Him, finding unending joy and happiness in Jesus Christ. Please, I pray, save some, strengthen some, work mightily by Your Holy Spirit. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.